how to overcome the enemies, which is really in the realm of what not to do. And once a Christian has somewhat of a ability to overcome the three enemies, we need to look at Scripture to see what we should do. I've said it many times, I'll continue to say it, that the Christian life is not based on what we don't do, it's based on what we do. And we've gotten into this idea, or the concept, we've been fighting it very, I hope you have figured out, we're fighting from Scripture, fighting is the wrong word, we're proving from Scripture that lordship for salvation is absolute tommyrot. It's not just heresy, it's almost apostasy from Scripture. And so we're showing from Scripture how that we are to do good works, which is the opposite of what not to do, but how to do good works in our life as well as pictured in John, the 15th chapter, of bearing fruit. Before we look to the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word. We do this to remind ourselves from the throne from which all grace flows. Our Father, we do again thank you for these folk as we come together. We thank you for the fact that there still are people that are cognizant of your Word and willing to look in your Word and to have the concepts that are in your Word drive their life. And we thank you for that. We'd ask as we look in your Word today that you will continue to give us both the strength, the acuity of mind to see those things you have for us and to apply them to our life. And we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen. If you'll turn to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, I want to refresh your memory of why we're doing this. We believe that this is a prerequisite of doing good works, is getting your heart correct. We went over this in Sunday school with the kids that are proposing nominees for baptism. And one of the things water baptism does, well, it demonstrates to three different groups that you're different, that you are a Christian. Well, it demonstrates to two and acknowledges obedience. God tells us that we should be water baptized, so it's a obedience to God, particularly the Son, Jesus Christ. It's also a sign or a symbol, we went over that today, to other Christians that you are now a Christian. It's a symbol to the unsaved that you're no longer in their family. And we have what it should result to, and I think it is part of the motivation behind being water baptized, over into 1 Peter 3:15. Now, what I'm going here for, and I could get a lot out of this verse, is to show you again and again and again, you're saved first and then you do good works. You get your salvation, you get saved first, and then you get your heart correct. That's the human responsibility to divine enabling. This is not telling the Holy Spirit to set you apart. The word sanctify simply means set apart unto God. It's not telling you that that will be an empowerment of setting you apart. It's telling you, and I apply this to me as well, I have to do it. 1 Peter 3:15, but you, that's the subject's left out in the English, but it's embedded in the verb in the original language, but you set apart the Lord as Christ in your hearts. Now, one of the things we showed the kids in the baptism class, well, young men as well, young ladies, I should say, and young men, is that when you are water baptized, you are signifying, you are symbolizing to other people that you're in the family of God. And that is a witness. But they have to, this is why I told them, each one of them is going to have to tell me why they're saved or how they got saved. I don't need to experience. You don't have to tell me you were walking down the street and a bolt of lightning hit the tree right in front of you and you said, oh my goodness, I better get saved. You don't have to tell me that stuff. Just tell me the bases of your salvation. I need to know that. Because when you're water baptized, this is what you're going to do, the last part of this verse. One of the ways. Be always ready to give a defense or an answer to everyone that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Do you see the hope is already in the person before they do it? You don't mouth it. You don't show it by water baptism, which is a sign that is as strong as mouthing it are stronger because it's an action. Until you're already saved. So in this little mini-series that is a precursor to looking into good works, and I looked up every, I think good works are, I think the concept of good works is like easily 30 to 50 times in the New Testament. So we can find some material there. But before we get there, I want to strongly reiterate, strongly develop the concept from Scripture is that good works are the result of salvation. They don't get you saved. You're saved by grace through faith. I think I've been giving you quite a few verses on that. Now I'm going to go just one, I'm going to not, ramp up the argument just one notch, and then we're going to go back to James 2, which is the people who want to work for their salvation's favorite. It's interesting to me, if you read all the Lordship Salvation literature, which I brought some last week, they will never mention James 2 in their writings because they know they're wrong. But when you talk to them, that James 2 is the main thing they talk about. It's a really interesting deal. Shows, well, they're just wrong. Now, what I want to do before we get back to James 2, I want to show you two verses. Now, I remember I've given you a bunch of verses that say there's no works involved in getting saved. I've given that list three or four times. Now, I'm going to show you two verses, although I could give you a list of 10. I'm going to show you two verses that demonstrate that after you're saved, your salvation comes out in activity. You want to see them? Okay. The answer was yes. Turn to 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. We'll see this from Scripture. Now, Paul is talking to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he's telling him how he ought to act. Timothy at this point is being attacked in cowardness. Timothy at this point is kind of trying to stay under the radar. We know from history, we think we know it's history, it's not Bible, that he's going to die a violent death. And so he had a reason to be scared. And Paul and the Holy Spirit in 1 Timothy 3:15 say, "If I tarry long, I, Paul, that thou, you, Timothy, may know that you ought." This word for ought, or oughtest in the King James, is the word for it is necessary. It is necessary to behave yourself. Now you have in the King James, in the house of God, and a lot of people think, oh, that means that when you go to a church building, you got to behave. It doesn't say that. And besides, there's no, you know what the house of God is? Well, there's a general house of God, and there's specific houses of God. The house of God is transient. I move around all the time. I hope you do too. Tell your body's room temperature. Collectively, we make an habitation of God. So it's not a building. Now, I'm going to tell you that this word house should be household. It's talking about the family of God. I've told you before, and I know that it's prevalent in a lot of the families that are in this building. And that's this. My father, if he told me once, he told me 1,000 times, I don't care what the neighborhood kids do, you're in our family, not theirs. And I don't remember him ever spanking the neighborhood kids. I do remember him spanking his family. That's the concept here. Now let me read it correctly. That you ought to behave yourself, Timothy, in the household of God. There's a certain decorum when you're in the family of God. There's a certain responsibility in the family of God. And it's not found in the other family. So works are a result, in this verse, of which family you're in. They don't get you into the family. Let me show you an even stronger one. Turn, if you will, to second chapter of Philippians. And I believe it's the 13th verse. It's the 12th verse. I want you to know when we read this, I want you to notice when we read this verse that it's you already have the salvation before you work it out. That you cannot logically get anything else in here. I'm telling you, there are people. There's a thing going around on the internet about whether they're saying Laurel or Yanni. I heard Laurel, although her name is now Yanni. Unsaved people and carnal Christians will come here and read this verse and say, well, you got to work for your salvation. Come on now. Let's read the verse. Watch the way I read it. Wherefore, I'm in first or the second chapter of Philippians 12 verse. Wherefore, my beloved. So who is he talking to? Other Christian, for crying out loud. This is a Christian verse. Wherefore, my beloved, you are as always obeyed. And what, just as an aside, what Paul is referring to, this is one of the poorest churches in the New Testament. But did you know the poorest church in the New Testament sent more money to him than the rich church at Corinth? In fact, he didn't want money from Corinth because they were a bunch of ingrates. That was a nice way of putting it. But these people had been faithful in supporting Paul in his prison. He had to pay for his own lodging. A novel thought. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved other Christians, as you have always obeyed, and not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now, what does he tell him to do while he's gone? Work out your own salvation. It's so plain. Even the King James, I don't know of one translation that gets this wrong. They already have the salvation because they already have the salvation there to work it out. I will submit to you, and when we get to James, the second chapter, you will see that that's exactly what James is saying. So let's go over to James, the second chapter, and I'm going to misread, or I'm going to read with different emphasis than we are finding in the context, the way the Lordship for Salvation people read it. James, the second chapter, and we want to look at the 17th verse. I'm going to tell you, I'm telling you straight out, verses 17, verse 18, and verse 26 are the ones that they misinterpret. I don't know whether they hear Yachty or they hear Laurel, but they got it wrong. I told the kids in the Sunday school today, I said, I'll give you an example. I'll use a non-theological terms. I have stood up here, even in this church, and said 2 + 2 = 4. And I have had people try to correct me and say, why did you say 2 + 2 = 5? People hear sometimes what they want to hear. I'm telling you. So that's why I repeat myself, okay? Now, when we get to James 2, I'm going to show you how people come here and say 2 + 2 = 5. Now, that might be okay under new math, but it ain't okay under Scripture, okay? In the 17th verse, they'll read, and I'm going to read the King James. There's one mistranslation in this verse. We'll come back to it. Even so, I'm in James 2:17. Now, let me do another. This is wrong. I'm reading it wrong, okay? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. See, that proves you got to have faith, that you don't have faith if you don't work. That's what they'll say. Verse 18. Yea, a man says, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith with my works. Now, they'll go down to verse 26 after this. For the body, this is an example. For the body without the spirit is dead. So when your human spirit leaves the body, it's room temperature. Then they'll go to the last part of the verse. So faith without works is dead also. So see, if you don't have works, you never had faith. That's what they'll say. We'll come back here. Now let's very quickly review the context. We've already done verses 1 through 14, but we'll just review them. Remember, you can take things out of context. The best example I can give you is that Jesus told, the night before he died, he told Judas, what you do, do quickly. Then Judas went and hanged himself. And then there's another verse that says, go thou and do what likewise. All of, Jesus said all of the first and the third he said. You can get yourself hung if you take verses out of context. That's why we're going to have the context in the flow of chapter 2. In verses 1 through 14, James is saying that the Jews he's writing to, now remember, James is fairly well under the New Testament truth. Under New Testament truth. He's just not quite sure it's true of Gentiles yet. But he's got the law of liberty down in the 14th verse, so he understands New Testament truth. In the third chapter, he refers to three spiritual enemies. He refers to all three of them in the fourth chapter. So he understands a good share of the Christian life that Paul gave him when he went up to Jerusalem, or told him when he went up to Jerusalem. But what James is saying to a group of Jews he's writing to, he's saying, look, you are making social differences based on economic advantage. You're taking rich people and you're giving them privileges in the assembly that the poor don't have. And then he says, even under law, you can't do that. And down, this is a key verse, in verse 12, he says, So speak you and so do as they shall be judged by a law of liberty. Remember that he's talking about New Testament judgment here. Now, because of time, I'm not going there. But in 1 Corinthians 11, Jesus Christ is proven to judge us in this life so we don't get judged in the next life. That's an important distinction. Christians are judged now. Who judges us? 1 Corinthians 11, Jesus Christ judges us. As the head, he can say that part of the body has got issues. You know that Schaefer down there ain't working with the rest of the body. Let's take care of him. He advocates or he intercedes to the Father, and the Father spanks us. In the meantime, the Holy Spirit grieves us to let us know what that spanking's about. The spanking is no good unless the Christian understands why they're getting it. That's the Holy Spirit's job. That happens in this life, and let's just go, keep your finger here. Let's go to one verse. We only need one verse, but I gave the context. 1 Corinthians 11, and you can see it here for yourself. I know there's a lot of evangelists scaring the heebie-jeebies out of people so that they'll be good Christians. I am not trying to scare Christians to do good works. I'm trying to show from Scripture that the love of the Savior is why you do good works. Now, verse 32 of the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But when we are judged, this is in this life, 1 Corinthians 11, 32, we are child trained, that's the Father, by the Lord. The Lord Christ is the one that tells the Father to do it. That's over in Hebrews 7:25. That we may not be condemned along with the world. You see, the world is condemned. In most Christian theologies, they have this giant idea of a videotape that after a Christian dies, the videotape of your life is going to be shown on a huge screen and embarrass you in front of other people, Christians, and that Christ is going to treat you through eternity the way you acted here on earth. That's not Scripture. Scripture says that all Christians have the same inheritance. You won't find that in Scripture. I do find a verse that says my works will be judged as to what's rewardable, but not me. I want to say that again. Rich Schaefer is judged in this life by all three persons, actually. They each have a function in that judgment. And what does this verse say? It really is indicating the reason I get judged now is so I won't get judged in the afterlife. Once I pass from this life, where I'm going is already determined. Back to James. So the judgment in verse 12 is talking about judgment in this life. If you Christians don't quit making differences in persons because this guy had a splendid clothing, you treat him better, give him a better seat than the one that's poor, and there wasn't enough room, and you made the poor guy stand back in the back. You're going to get judged. Now, if you partake of communion, what element would be against the concept of making respecting one kind of person more than another. The bread. It'd be a violation of the Lordian tables concept and symbolism, wouldn't it? So that's verse 12. Verse 13, and he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy, and mercy withdraweth against judgment. Over in the book of Galatians, it says it in another way. In this life, you reap what you sow. It's not talking about you reap in the next life what you sow in this life. In this life, a Christian reaps what they sow spiritually. Verse 14, for what doth it profit to others if any brethren through a man say, he hath faith and hath not works, can the faith save him? Now, what would the save from be in this verse, according to verse 12? If I have faith and don't do what I should do in terms of fulfilling the new commandment, what judgment will it not save me from? The spanking. So that's judgment of verse 12. If you want to really know what's going on, when you see save here, it's referring back to verse 12, the judgment of God to Christians who don't behave. That's child training. If you want to know child training, you read Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Very clear, even in the English. I don't have to read it to you. Verse 16, and one of you say to him, depart in peace, and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things. Oh, excuse me, I read verse 15. If our brother or our sister, that's in Christ, be without clothing to keep warm, or destitute in daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed. In other words, you don't do anything about it. In this culture, he's talking about people actually had a legitimate concern of whether they had enough food and nourishment to get to the next day. We don't understand that in our country. In our country, for the last 100 years, we don't even worry about the food for tomorrow. You go back in our country 200 years ago, and the whole activity of every day was getting enough food for the next day. That's this culture. And if a Christian saw another Christian that may not have the nourishment. Now, I'm not talking about you got to buy them a 3-bedroom house with 2 baths. But they don't have enough nourishment to make it to the next day. That's what this verse is talking about. And one of you say to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding, verse 16, you give them not those things which are needful to subsist to the body, and it doth not profit. It doesn't profit others. So here's the picture. I say I got faith. I look at a brother and he's starving to death. Now there's other qualifications. He can't work. Or we got verses that say no worky, no eaty. That's predicated on being able to work. But if I just do that, what good is my faith? And that's the question. What profit is the faith to others? That's verse 16. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. What does dead mean? Go down to verse 26. Dead means separated. Now, verse 17 is going to have the last two words mistranslated. That's important. Dead means if you separate works, and I'm going to show you you can't, that if a person has faith, I'll tell you what the verse will say right now, and then we'll get to it. The verse will say that if you have faith, then love will produce good works. I want to be very careful here. People come here and say that faith produces works, not directly. Faith does not in and of itself produce good works. Let's do that right now. Keep your finger here. Let's go over to Galatians, the book of Galatians. And we want to look at the 5th chapter and the 6th verse. No, that's not it. It's in the wrong spot. Let's see. Fifth chapter, 6th verse. Let's see. Oh, that's what's wrong. I got the wrong book. Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 6th verse. Now, this is important. What I'm saying is faith in, this is, you're going to need this for the second chapter of James. Faith in and of itself does not produce good works. Faith will result in good works, and here's how it happens in Galatians, the fifth chapter and the sixth verse. For in Jesus Christ, it's really in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, being a Jew, availeth anything, or uncircumcision, not being a Jew, avails anything. Now watch the last part of the verse. But faith, a part of the fruit of the Spirit, which energized through love. The picture here, here's the sequence. If a Christian has faith in the promises of God, those promises of God will produce love. Love will be the attitude by which action is done. That's the fulfillment of the new commandment. So what produces good works? If you had it right in this verse, it's love. Love energizes faith and produces the good works. So be careful. Don't say faith produces works. The result of having faith is good works, but it's that attitude of love, which is a divine enabling, that produces good works. Back to James, the second chapter. James, the second chapter. So let's do verse 17 and 18 again. Even so, faith, and I'm just going to give an extended translation, James 2:17, if it hath not works, is separated. Now the last two words should be measured by itself. Here's the whole thing James is going to say in the next verse, so stay with me on this. James is going to say, you can have all the faith you want. I can't see faith. I think he might have read or knew about the concept over in Hebrews 11, chapter, the first verse, says you can't see faith. The minute you see something, it's not faith. But what James is going to say, if you have faith, the only way another human knows you have faith is by your works. Let me give you an example. It's true of everyone here today. If you were saved and had made the decision you need to be around the brethren, so you came to church. Coming to church is an outward sign to other humans that you have faith. Well, let's say you still have, you're saved, and you never show up at a church. How do I know you got faith? You see, I can't see the faith, but I can see the action. That's what James is saying. Let me do that again. Any of you, picture yourself never going to church or ever associating with the brethren. Can any other Christian know you have faith? No, you might lip it every now. In fact, that's the worst Christian there is. You ever heard Christians? I'm sold out for Christ. I just love Jesus. And they never go to church. They never act different than the world. They never show good works. Do you really believe they have it? From me, I'm talking from a human point of view. I have no. And there are people, and I'm real careful as I've gotten older. I never say when somebody says they're saved, and I question, I never say they're not saved. I never say that. I have on occasion said, I have no evidence. God knows. You see the difference? So there's faith act that precipitates action by love that can be seen by humans. If there's no action out of that faith, it's absolutely worthless to other humans. Now, I can show you verses over in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians says that one of the main reasons you're saved is to minister to the rest of the body. So if you're not showing faith by ministering to the rest of the body, your faith is worthless to the rest of the body. Now, let's read verse 18. If you haven't done this, before I read it, underline the word me. You know who the me is? It's down on my Bible on the fourth line. Me is James. Now, I'm tempted to misread this, but I got to watch that. Sometimes when I do things wrong on purpose, that's the only part that sticks. I could give you an example of that. It still haunts me. So when I get to the me there, I'm going to emphasize that's James. What James is saying, you need to show me. James doesn't say, show God. Verse 18. If a man should say, thou hast faith and I have works, show me, James, your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith out of works. My faith from or by my works. James is saying, my faith, when I do works, is worthwhile. I can do good deeds to the rest of the body, but yours is worthless. I'm not going to get into it today because it's not part of what we're studying. But over in the book of, there's 9 to 10 different passages that say, at the moment a Christian becomes useless to God, he brings him home. That means my mother at 97, had no more good works to do, so God said, come on home. No more good works. It can be in the negative too. If a Christian is so carnal that God says, you're worthless to me, he'll say, come home. I got verses for that. Let's keep going. Verse 19, James 2. Thou believest that there is a God, you do well. The demons, the fallen angels, also believe and tremble, because their judgment has already been pronounced, but their sentence hasn't been enacted. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works, now you have in the King James, is dead. This is the word for barren. Let me say the opposite of this word is fruitful. So faith without good works is unfruitful. Obviously, faith in the present tense, which somebody is saved to work out their salvation, obviously, that faith is indirectly to produce good works. Because if it's not seen by humans, then it's barren. So the last word in verse 20 is barren. It means unfruitful or useless. I'm going to just give you some theology. In verse 20, when it refers to Abraham's justification, this is 50 years after he was saved. Let me just be very clear here. Abraham was saved in Genesis, the 15th chapter. 50 years later, he does something that shows he's righteous, which is interesting. Under James' description, Abraham didn't show he was actually saved for 50 years. Not a Christian life. But 50 years later, he outwardly shows he's saved. But he's saved in chapter 15, not in 22. Now, when we read verse 21, it's talking about chapter 22. Was not Abraham, our father, that's the Jews, declared righteous by works when he had offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Let me say, this actually bolsters our point. Abraham saved in chapter 15 when he believes God's promise. Read the first 4 verses of Romans, the 4th chapter, and you can see I'm telling you true. Now, 50 years later, he does a good work by offering to sacrifice his son. What came first? Sunday school kids. Abraham being saved or his good works? He was saved first, and then his works that outwardly showed he was righteous when he acted right came second, 50 years later. So actually, contrary to most teaching, this verse proves our point. If you need the reference on that, it's Genesis 15, Romans, the first 4th chapter, first 4 verses, and Genesis 22. You see, verse 22 in James, the 2nd chapter. Seest thou how faith wrought with works, and works was faith made fully developed or matured? So what it's saying is that faith is the way It only is by faith, as part of the fruit of the Spirit in our present life, that we can mature spiritually. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed. Now that's chapter 15. Verse 21 is chapter 22 of Genesis. Verse 23 is chapter 15 of Genesis. I was going to go back there, but because of time and the business meeting, I'm just referring to it. Was imputed or was counted unto Abraham for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You, the reader, see then how that by works man is justified. In this context, to whom is a person justified by works? Other men. Remember the me back in verse 18? That's James. That's another man. According to Scripture, well, I've showed you verse after verse after verse after verse. We are justified to God, declared righteous by God, not by works. Not by works which I have done, but by the grace of God. Let me say it again. There's a righteousness before men, and there's a righteousness before God. The righteousness before God cannot be earned. The righteousness before men can be seen, or women. Let's do verse 24 again. Let's do an extended translation. You see how then by works man is declared righteous before other men, not by faith only. But obviously they have to have faith before they do a righteous act. Verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works to other men. She already believed, and the way she showed she believed is she allowed the spies to come into her inn. I'm smiling to myself. Adults will get this. It never says in Scripture she changed her vocation. Justified by our works when she had received the messengers and sent them out to another way. For as the human body, this is taking an example, this is like 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. It takes the human body that everybody has a personal experience with, as the human body is dead, or without the human spirit is dead. So, faith, now remember the word dead has the idea of separated. The human spirit separates from the human body. So it is. Faith without works is also dead. If you separate faith, now here's where we're going. If a person says they have faith and they have no works, then they probably are not exercising faith. But it's not talking about faith for initial salvation. It's talking about faith as part of the fruit from the Spirit. Let me say it another way. And there's been examples of people that have attended this church that are living in absolute carnality, some of which match right up there with those at Corinth and even match up there with the guy in the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, who I call him Oedipus. You figure it out. And when they live like that, their faith is absolutely worthless to the rest of the body of Christ. And you would have to say, if a Christian is living an absolutely enmeshed, ensconced, carnal life, that they're not exercising faith as part of the fruit of the Spirit, even if they are a Christian. So obviously, their faith as part of the fruit of the Spirit is separated from their activity, isn't it? Let me just say it another way. Romans 8 chapter says we're either expressing parts of our sin nature in our life, or we're expressing parts of the fruit of the Spirit. There's no tweeners except when you're asleep. There's no in between. Carnal Christian is separate, showing nothing but works of the flesh and two other enemies. That carnal Christian is separated or dead. Let's say it even strong, just like it says in this verse. The part of the fruit of the Spirit called faith is dead in their life. It's separated from their lifestyle. So what we have seen from Scripture, I've shown you verses, I gave you a whole list for two or three Sundays in a row, that we are saved by faith, not works. I showed you two verses, although I'll give you a list of six or seven, that say that because you're saved, you're to work out. There's one over in 1 John, about 3:15 or 2:15, top of the page, left-hand page, says that we have an obligation to service the brethren. James agrees with that. Isn't it kind of neat? James is borne along by the Holy Spirit. He agrees with Paul. James is borne along with the Holy Spirit. He agrees with Peter. Same co-author. And all of them taking Scripture together, all of them say this. You're saved without works. Now listen. But you're saved to work. And I told you this one time, the guy was in had a stroke, was laying in the hospital, a care facility. It wasn't a hospital. Barbara and I went to visit him, and he could probably see that my face was looking kind of sad for him. He said, "Rich, don't worry about me." He said, "I can't hardly move anything but my lips, but," he said, "I can lay here and supplicate for the saints." He was doing good works on his hospital bed, couldn't move his toes. He was working for the body of Christ. That's why we're saved. We're going to get into this. We're going to show you verses you're saved. Now what? We're saved to good works. We're not saved for good works. Those little bitty words. Now I know that it's going to sound like I just have this, and I do. I'll just be honest. I am pictorially grinding an axe. And in my mind, I'm just sharpening it on both sides. I've got this axe so sharp that you could shave with it. And that axe is this. There are no works to get saved. There are works because you're saved. And I hope we've had enough verses on that. I don't know about you, but I'll make a list for you. I got in the back of my Bible when I get stuck. In fact, I wrote it down to myself to do. I'm going to put a list in the back of my Bible, all the verses that say you're saved without works. Then I'm going to put a list of verses, all the verses that say because you're saved, you ought to work. Or the word that we saw earlier in the book of 1 Timothy 3:15. It says it is necessary. It is necessary that we work. So as we look into good works, then, we're not talking about how to get saved. We're talking about present tense salvation and having a worth in our present tense salvation. Okay, we're going to dismiss in prayer, and then we'll have a short break, and then we'll start the annual business meeting. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We sincerely appreciate the fact that you have allowed us through your grace to be in the family of God, and since we're in the family of God, we have responsibilities, and we thank you for that.